Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to this service. Also, I'd like to thank you for the privilege of bringing the word to you this day. I'd like to also bring welcome from Reformed University Fellowship International. I work on the campus here at Penn State University working with the 9,000-plus international students here. And thank you for inviting me this morning to bring you the word. If you turn your Bibles to Psalm 136 this morning. Says this, this is God's holy and errant word. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God, Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever, and gave their land as inheritance. His steadfast love endures forever, a heritage for Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would take these words, that, Father, that you will apply them to our lives, that, Father, that you will be with your servant this morning as he brings the word. We pray, Father, if he does not do it faithfully, that you would wipe that out of the memory of your people. For us in Christ's name we pray, amen. Giving thanks is not natural for most people. It's not natural. What's one of the first things you do with little children? You tell them how to say what? Thank you. Sometimes it's hard. I mean, I remember when we were, our second child was hard doing this. And the grandparents would give them something and immediately you would take them there and say, okay, now, what do you say? Come on. You can say it. Thank you. And finally, she gets it after a few years. All right? It's not something that that comes natural to us. Also, when we become adults, we send out thank you notes. I work in a ministry where I have to raise money, and I constantly send out thank you notes. I remember a friend of mine told me a story, and we often give thanks before the meals. And his wife likes to experiment when it comes to cooking. And so sometimes the children, and they have five children, will sit down and nobody will know what it is that they're sitting down to. And the different children will take time to giving thanks for the meal. And one time his little boy, it was his turn. And he bowed his head. He said, "Lord, we thank you for this yellow stuff. Whatever it is, I've been told I must be thankful for it." Amen. And this morning, as we come and think about giving thanks, what I'd like us to do is to look at this psalm and see how really our thanks starts with thanking God. This kind of service I had in my church I served with for over 15 years. And often people would get up and they would thank God for this person or that person. But always there are people who would put us back on the right track when they would say, "Listen, thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you for this." And that's what this psalm really is all about. So join me with the word here. First of all, we see the psalm here talks about thanking God for being who he is, being God. Notice that it says, give thanks to God for what? He is good. First of all, we have a good God. A God that is defined by goodness and holiness. And notice the refrain there. For his steadfast love endures forever. This whole psalm is set in an attitude that God loves us. That his steadfast love endures forever. So everything that we give God thanks for, it's because he loves us. This whole psalm is about how God loved Israel. And the extension, how God loves the church. And so as we see first here that we look at the character of God, that both he is good and he is holy. But the fact also that as part of worship, we're always to give thanks to God. John Calvin said this, "Joy and thanksgiving expressed in prayer and praise according to the word of God is the heart of the church's worship." And that's what we're here to do today, is to give thanks to God. Thank him for what he has done for us. For what? His steadfast love. His steadfast love. You see, we thank God because he is a sovereign. He's a sovereign Lord. Look with me in verse 2. Give thanks to the God of gods in verse 3. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. The first one talks about the God of gods. The God of gods. Notice the little g. Little g denotes idols. That God is bigger than any idol that you have or I have. That he is bigger than any god that the imagination of man can come up with. And we thank him for that because it's only through that we get his love. Because a God of stone and wood cannot give us love. A God of money, a God of fame, a God of pride cannot give us love, not pure love, as God is. But he is also Lord of Lords, which means that he is over all humanity, over every king that ever was. He is Lord of Lords. One of the things that we as Americans have trouble with is understanding a sovereign. We don't have one. We elect people to rule over us. Even though the Bible tells us that we're to follow them and obey them, something in us sometimes, we rebel against that. I have a friend from Africa, and they in their tribe, they have a king. And what the king says goes. No, there's no votes. There's no opposition. When the king says this, it happens. You see, we have a suzerain lord, a one which rules totally. Rules totally. When he says something, it is written down. When he says something, it is so. And that's the kind of God we have, and that's the kind of God we want. Because we don't want a God that's an imagination of men. We don't want a God that we can mold in our own image. We want a God that is what? God. And that's one thing we thank him for this morning, that he is that. That he is God. And through that extension, that he sent his son Jesus for us to see what God was like. And we always remember that throughout the Psalms, you know, we see the fact that God cares for his people. And that care is expressed in the gospel today. So what we've first seen is that we thank God for being God. The second thing we say, we thank God for creation. We thank God for creation. What does he do there? He makes the heavens and earth. He makes the great lights that are in the skies. He spreads out the waters around the world. And all of that. We thank God for creation because in God's creation, we see the grand scheme of his work, of who he is, of who he is. I have on my computer, I'm not a computer nerd, okay? You know, I know how to code on. I know how to do some things in Excel. I know how to do some things in some other programs. But once you get beyond that, I'm just not there. My first computer course that I took in college, we used cards. Some of y'all remember those, if you're my age. You remember those days, Fortran and stuff like that. But my wife often will put on my computer different screensavers and different backgrounds and stuff like that. Well, she's got a program on there right now that shows the beauty of God's creation. And sometimes it shows something I look at and I say, that's not real. It can't be that beautiful. It cannot be that beautiful, but yet it is. And when you see that kind of beauty, you get a sense of what God is like. The fact he's a God of beauty. That Calvin said this, there's not one blade of grass. There is no color in this world that is not intended to make us rejoice in God. Think about that. That when you see the colors of the fall here, which is, this is grand. You know, where we lived in southwest Georgia, you know how long fall lasted? One day. It did. It was hot, and then it was semi-hot, and the leaves would turn, and they would fall off in one day. Just like that. But up here, it's been glorious looking out at the creation that's around us. And I just stop and take a picture of a tree and send it to my friends in South Georgia. And I said, this will cause them to sin because they'll be envious. Okay? So we have this grand creation that God has made, and it all points back to him. We're trying to put together a trip to go to Spring Hill, which is a totally dark place about 2 hours north. Spring Hill Park, I believe. Cherry Spring. And we've not been unable to go because every time we planned to go, it's rained. But I remember one time being in Alabama and being out in the middle of nowhere, about 30 miles north of Selma. And it was 20 degrees. And a friend of mine that was with me said, stop the car, cut the lights off. That's not always the best thing to say in the middle of Alabama, you know, at 12 o'clock midnight. And I did, and he said, look up. I looked up, and we were at a place there was no light pollution. And literally, we got out of my car, and we sat on the hood. There were four of us. Two took the back, and two took the front, and we just looked up at the stars. And literally getting lost in God's creation. Getting lost in it. Enjoying it. And you see, that shows us that we have a God that is expressed through his creation. That he gives us light. See, we are to light the light and the light he has given us. You know, the sun and the moon. When you're out, when the moon is full and it's a beautiful night, it's almost like the sun is out. And that creation should remind us that this is part of God's love for his people. He gives us things to look at and things to enjoy that reminds us of him. Reminds us of him. And not only that, but when we see the lights, the great lights, as it says in the Bible, the sun and the moon, it should remind us of this. It should remind us of the true light of the world. And that's Christ. That when God gives us these lights, it's a foreshadowing of one day that there'll be no need for this sun and there'll be no need for this moon because we will stand in the glory of God and we will live in the glory of God and there'll be no need for those lights because the glory of Jesus will shine around all of us. Will shine around all of us. And we thank God for his creation. Thirdly, we thank God for his faithfulness. And throughout this psalm here, it talks about the faithfulness of God to his people. How the Lord saves and fights for his people. How he took him out of Egypt and out of the bondage and made them a mighty nation. How he took them through the Red Sea and through the wilderness. How God provides escape and fights for his people. And you know, we often, when we just read those things about God battling for the children of Israel, we think, well, you know, God does the same thing for us today. He battles for us today. He continues to fight our battles for us. One of my favorite parts of Scripture is in Joshua, where God hurled great hailstones down at the enemy. I know that's odd, but you know, as a young middle schooler, I love that kind of imagery. You know, oh right, God's getting them. Yeah. And we see God fighting for us through Christ. We see the cross as the battle won, as the battle won, but yet there are skirmishes for us left to fight on this earth. And it will be as long as we have these earthly bodies, those battles will be there. Always. And always think about that. God is the warrior. He is a warrior. Dr. Kuyper said this, there's not a single thing on earth that Jesus doesn't say, mine. Mine. Because Jesus is in the business of redemption. Redeeming and battling for his creation, for us, to make it new again. And that is what's happening. That's one thing we can be thankful for, is because God is faithful. He will never abandon his people. He didn't abandon the people in Egypt. He didn't abandon them in the wilderness. But you may say, well, he punished them. Yes, he did. But he brought them out and brought them to the promised land and kept his promises, even though he dealt with the people that constantly were covenant breakers, just like we are. Why did he continue it? Because his steadfast love endures forever. God loves his people. God loves his elect. And that's why he puts up with us, because he loves us from the foundation of the world. And finally, in verse 20, 23 and following, we thank God for his salvation. It says this, it is he who remembered us in our low estate. When we did not know God, in our low estate, when we were lost in our sin, one of the great things that you need to be thankful for this morning is that you're a son and adopted son and daughter of the King. Son and daughter of the King. At one time you were not, and now you are. At one time you were lost, but you were found. And now you are son and daughter of that King. You see, the Lord has freed us. He sustains us. He is with us. And as the chorus resounds in this psalm, his love endures forever. His love endures forever in your life, no matter what you go through. Because he sustains you. 3 years ago, actually 3.5 years ago, I was approached to come up here. And I'm a Southern boy, if you can't tell. And I'd never lived north of my hometown, Rock Hill, South Carolina, which is just below Charlotte. All right, never lived north of there. Never experienced northern winters. I remember going in and telling my wife that that our boss, the guy who was going soon to be my boss, wants us to move to Penn State. And after I picked her off the floor, because she's from Atlanta. And now she would live in Chicago for a couple years at Wheaton. But it was a whole change for us. And we wondered, is God going to sustain us? And he did. He brought us up here. And guys, don't tell anybody this beyond this room, but we love it up here. Because I'd lose my Southern card if I said that. So But we like the fact that it's not 90 degrees on Christmas Day, and the fact that every leaves change, and the fact that people are not what we thought they were. They weren't. And that's all part of what God sustained us with, because that's his love for my wife and I. But he sustains you in your life too, in whatever situation you're in and whatever you're doing, God sustains you. He sustains you. You see, our response to this whole psalm should be thankfulness. The whole psalm really demands that we be thankful. We give him thanks because his love is for us. And the fact is, we can never be separated from the love of Jesus. In Romans, in that chapter, in chapter 8, in that section where it talks about that we cannot be separated from the love of Christ, and lists all those things out. And we have to embrace that. Embrace it this morning as you come to give thanks to our Lord. Because we're here to live for him. We're here to live with him. John Stott, let me finish with this quote from John Stott. The Christian community is a community of the cross. For it has been brought into being by the cross, and the focus of its worship is the Lamb once slain, now glorified. So the community of the cross is a community of celebration. Of Eucharistic community, ceasingly offering to God through Christ the sacrifice of what? Our praise and thanksgiving. Our praise and thanksgiving. That is what we're about. The one thing I sometimes regret about being Presbyterian, because we're straight-laced, we're in order, is that we don't celebrate enough. We don't really party. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the parties they have at Penn State, but you know what I'm talking about. Getting together and really rejoicing and celebrating when something amazing happens and that God does it. So this morning as we come, let's come in a way of celebrating by giving him thanksgiving. Thanking him for being God. We thank him for his character, thank him for his creation, thank him for his faithfulness, and thanking him that we know Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the fact that you are with us. And Lord, there are times when we don't believe that. We may say it, but our hearts don't say it. But Father, we thank you for being with us this morning, that you are embodied in this book we call the Bible, and that you sent your son Jesus so that we may know you. And that's the biggest thanksgiving of all. For us, in Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen.